You can tell how strong your faith is. And how? Your desire to go and be with the Lord, which is far better. You know, there's people that believe to the point that they kill themselves so they could go on that Hale-Bopp comet. And Christians, their faith is so weak, they don't want God to come back and get them right now. Just wait a little longer, please, Jesus. And the reason our faith is so small is because the attention's not on the Creator, not on His genius, not on His perfection, not on His wisdom. And that's why it's so hard to trust Him a lot of times. That's why we'd like to tell Him what's right, is because our attention's focused on our way and what we think and how we feel and how it reacts and responds to us and the things that affect us. And if we had that attention the other direction, it would just be so different. I mean, that message yesterday about Moses smiting the rock. You know what was going on there? What actually happened was Moses wanted to sanctify himself in the eyes of the people. You say, well, sanctify himself, what's that mean? Sanctify is just separate and be more important. Sanctification to God is, these are the best. Put them over there because those are God's. And Moses wanted to be sanctified in the eyes of the people. And so he started acting like somebody. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And hit that rock the first time, nothing happened. I mean, he didn't have to beat the rock the last time. And he goes and hits it again. And God says, boy, you sure a hard learner, aren't you? Okay, buddy, you got it. And he said, instead of sanctifying me in those people's eyes, what you did is you tried to sanctify yourself. Do you know how many of us want to have the preeminence? Boy, pastors are really susceptible to that. They are. One of the worst things that happened, you know, is everybody just tell you what a good preacher you are. Pretty soon you begin to believe it. Then you begin to act like it. And then in your own mind, you are better. That's one of the worst things you can do. And what happens every time when you're more important in your mind than God, you get in trouble. You know why Adam and Eve messed up? Because they were more important in their mind and heart at that time than God was. You know why Moses messed up? Because he was more important in his mind and heart than God was. What about David and Bathsheba? He was more important in his mind and heart at that particular moment than God was. If you can ever get it to the point where God's more important to you than anything else on this planet, you'll stay out of a lot of trouble. Anyway, moving along here. Sister Helen went on home to be with the Lord. And once again, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. And there's a parable over there in Matthew about this man goes out and he finds this pearl of great price. And he sold all to go get it. Of great price. You know what precious means? Precious means of great price. Costly. Of great value or worth. Highly valued. That's us. What do you mean that's us? We're bought with a price. What price? Highest price ever been paid. That's how valuable you are. And as long as we look at it from Sister Helen's perspective, when she died, you just say, praise God. I mean, what did she have to look forward to the next day if she stayed alive? Pain and suffering. It wasn't going to get any better, just going to get worse. And to die and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, I envision all kinds of things, you know. I don't know about you, but my mind thinks a little bit further than just she's gone to be with Jesus. I envision, just like that woman telling when she died in that hospital room and she floats off and she looks back and sees the doctors in the operating room and sees her body lying there, looks at the top of that operating light, you know, and remembers the numbers in there. I can see Sister Helen just leaving and, hey, this don't hurt anymore. She looks back, she says, oh, okay, great. It'd take a second or two for you to get the idea that I actually died. Because for a Christian, all we do is go to sleep. It's just as simple as going to sleep. When you die, it's going to be just exactly the same as you going to sleep. Except when you go to sleep, instead of dreaming, you're no longer dreaming. And so here she goes, up there with the Lord. Here comes Brother Willie at about 33 years old. You say, why 33 years old? Well, that's when he chose to lay down his life, and I assume that that's kind of a prime of life around that time. I guarantee you she didn't get up there at 80-some years old. You're not going to get up there, you know, barely able to walk, hobbling along and overweight. And you think Brother Steve's going to have just one leg? What do you think it's going to be like? You're all going to be about 33 years old. Why, do I really believe that? Yes, I do. He's going to pick some age. You're not going to stay 5 years old if you died as a child. You're not going to age up there. You're going to live forever with a perfect body. What age is that body going to be? Well, Jesus' perfect body, after he ascended to his Father, come back, he's about 33. So here's Brother Willie, meets her. She says, Brother Willie. He says, Sister Helen, I've been waiting. Dad said you'd be here today. Come on, I want to go introduce you. Wow, where's he at? He let me come and see you first. Just kind of break the ice because I wanted to. Now, you think that kind of stuff happens? Listen. So then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So we get up there with them in the clouds, and then the Lord shows up. So why would he do that? He'd do that so he could watch the reunion. You don't think he enjoys that kind of stuff? If you paid the price the Lord paid for Sister Helen's soul, and then you get to obtain the thing that you purchased, don't you think that's going to be joyous? I mean, for Christians, we sorrow, but our sorrow is only because of ourselves and for those that are left behind. Because they're going to have to suffer and put up with this, and she's going to be missed. Anyway, I got to hit one more thing before we get in this lesson real quick. I was thinking the other day about sleeping. And what an interesting thing that is, that we have to sleep for some reason. And if you don't sleep, you build up all these toxins and all kinds of things happening. When you dream, it reorganizes your brain. All kinds of things are happening while you sleep. I was thinking about that. And then the verse hit me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a strange way for God to put that, isn't it? Fearfully. What does that mean, Lord? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, you look up definition of fear. It's a painful emotion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. So, man, that doesn't sound right, Lord. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There's got to be more to it than this. We're supposed to fear God, right? There just got to be more to it. So I kept reading. I kept looking in this dictionary and looking for something besides that. I get down to fearful. Fearful is terribly, dreadfully, in a manner to impress terror. I said, man, Lord, this thing just doesn't make any sense. There's got to be another meaning for this word. And I kept looking. I looked all through the definitions. Finally, I got down to the last one. And it says this, in a manner to impress admiration and astonishment. Isn't that great? One definition for fearfully that's totally separate from all the rest of the definitions says, in a manner to impress admiration and astonishment. He made you in such a way that you'd be impressed with him. That's how he made you. He didn't make you just to satisfy your curiosity and how things work. He made you that you'd stand back once you began to understand yourself and the workings of your body and just be impressed by him. Now, if God gives me the right stuff, we'll start teaching some stuff for short times like we did on the insects. We'll pick little pieces of the human body. Why is that? Because if he made us fearfully and wonderfully so we'd be impressed by him, then we need to know those kind of things so we'll be impressed by him. All right, well, let's get back into our lesson here. And we've been talking about the will of God, basically the good, the acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. We also got looking into this and realized that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. And so what happens is the Holy Spirit proves whether or not your works are good, acceptable, or perfect will of God. And he proves it by manifesting his fruit in your life. And it's not fruits. It's singular. And yet there's all these different things. What is that? That means that those things all exist to some form, some state, and there's an amount of them. Once again, they're love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we like to talk about this peace that passes understanding. Well, don't you realize that those things are supernatural and every one of those things should pass understanding? Because they're supernaturally induced into your life at that time. When? Whenever what you're doing for God pleases Him. Whenever it becomes acceptable, He begins to receive it with pleasure. The Holy Spirit says, okay, I'm going to give you something back. And if it's not there, if you're working and doing stuff for the Lord and attending church and singing and giving and fellowshipping and praying and working in a nursery and witnessing, and those things have become burdensome, they've become routine, they've become duty, they've become mundane, and worst of all, you become indifferent to them because it's just become so familiar. There's nothing that stirs the inside of you to be there. You're just doing it like going to work and coming home. Then you're lukewarm, and that's the stuff that makes God absolutely sick. About who? About the saved, born-again believers that are attending church this morning all around the world. Why is that? Because they have no idea whether or not their stuff is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They just assume, because it's right in their own eyes, if I like it, God must like it. I mean, what are you throwing that football back at me for, God? I'm rejecting your gift. That's the best football I've ever owned. You know, I had to spend a lot of money to get that thing for you. God says, I don't play football. Have no interest in football. Well, what's your interest, God? I told you. You just didn't bother looking. You wanted to make up your own list for me instead of looking at my wish list. So what kind of wish list? Well, there's all kinds of things in here. Let's look at more of what God says acceptable to Him. Philippians 4:18. Philippians 4:18. You say, does He make it that clear? So far, yeah. I think He's going to make it clear the whole way through. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent unto you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You remember that business about God loveth a cheerful giver? That's connected directly to it. Do you realize that God loveth a cheerful giver goes beyond just the fact that He loves a cheerful giver? Do you realize that that stuff ties directly into the acceptable will of God and that He receives it with pleasure from you? What is that? Those are the things that you give sacrificially that you don't even think of being sacrifice. Like what? Like the two women breaking the box of ointment on the Lord's feet. You think they were saying, Lord, you know how much this stuff cost? You think they were comparing that box of ointment to anything else anybody had ever done for the Lord? No, they were given of a desire. They wanted to do this for Him. They were compelled by emotion. What's that? Love. How much of your giving is compelled by love? How much of your service for God is compelled by love? How much is it compelled from, well, I want to do something for God. I'm trying to do right. I'm trying to do the right things. Have you ever bothered to check it and see if the Holy Spirit's there? When you put money in the offering, search your feelings. You say, what for? The fruit of the Spirit. Don't you realize that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, all of those things tie into you emotionally? God's a God of pleasure. He's a God of emotion. If you don't feel anything when you put something in that offering plate, you better start checking up. You may be doing the same thing, but it may not be acceptable to Him. Why? Because there isn't anything about it that's from the heart. And pretty hard, really, to sacrifice and give anything to God when you say sacrifice in the term we think sacrifice. You know what we think of, don't you? I've got to give it all. I got to give till it hurts. That's not sacrifice. He tells you in another place, what can you give Him back that He didn't give you to start with? You haven't given Him anything. You know why? Because until He gets your heart, you don't have anything He's really interested in because it was all His to start with and He gave it to you to see what you'd do with it. So when you begin to give it back to him with emotion connected to it, a desire to give something back to him, then all of a sudden things will start changing in your heart. They'll start changing in your life. Your emotions toward God will change. And they won't have to be something you do. It'll just be there. It's like not letting your right hand know what your left hand's doing. When you begin to give of pure desire, you do it cheerfully. You know? You can tell when somebody, you know, you ask them to do something for you and they want to. Or they don't want to and they go ahead and do it. How does that make you feel when you ask somebody to do something for you and they don't want to do it and they kind of let you know they didn't want to do it and you were just kind of pestering them? How do you think God feels knowing your heart when you're doing something for him out of the same fashion? He said, no thanks, I don't want any. That place over there in Psalms 50 says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. How come? Because I don't want you to get the idea you can do anything for me that I need. Because that's not what I'm about. Anyway, moving along, let's look at another one. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 3. This one's really good. This will help you. It's helped me a whole lot, and I needed some help. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You didn't realize he had a wish list in this book, did you? That's because you're never looking for it. Stuff's in there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He that comes to God must believe he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And this is about him. When you begin to actually seek what his desires are and what his feelings are and so forth, like I said before, that's one of the primary responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, is to magnify God. If your desire is to magnify God and to understand God and to glorify God and accomplish something that God feels pleasure from, Holy Spirit says, I'll help you do that. So you open up the book now and you start reading it. It's like this thing is just full. It's loaded. How come? Well, you get some light on this stuff. You get some understanding. You begin to see some of these things and the importance of them. It stops being about you. Anyway, he says, first of all, in verse 1, supplications means an earnest request. So our job is make earnest requests and then give thanks for Pharaoh, Hitler, Bush, Obama, and Pilate. You say, what? How do I thank God for Obama? The powers that be are ordained of God. Are you frustrated by the politics in America? Then your ways aren't pleasing to God. You know why? Because first of all, you didn't make supplications for them. And then you didn't trust God that the powers that be are ordained of God. And those ways are not acceptable to God. Because until you begin to actually trust his perfection and his overall wisdom, look, you realize, of course, that we are living in the last moments. I mean, last days, nothing. You go back there, and last days, knowledge shall be increased, men will travel to and fro about the earth. My goodness, you don't have to know any more than that to know that, wow, in the last 100 years, how tremendous this shift has changed from the whole world's existence from the time Adam and Eve. Everything's so different. Then you look around, and he says, the last days, it'll be as the day of Lot and the day of Noah. What's that? Imagination of their heart were only evil continually, and it repented God that he'd made them. Look at the world around you. What's going on? I mean, I don't know how much of the internet's actually used for business and how much of it's used for perversion anymore. Look at how homosexuality has changed in the last 40, 50 years. How laws against that stuff were totally overturned and how the people have gotten into the positions of politics and in government and in the judicial system that promote that stuff. And they're in the minority. People without natural affection. You think it's natural for a mother to have babies aborted? Ask a bunch of them that have had that done and how they suffer about that later. A lot of them do. This thing is just completely out of hand. How come? Because we're living in the last days and God is doing it. Now, you know what you're going to have a one-world currency and a one-world ruler? You know what you're going to have? You're going to have Obama and North Korea and the people over in Saudi Arabia and Afghanistan and all the rest of these countries somehow get together where they're at least tolerant of each other. How are you going to do that? The only way you can do that is you've got to have so many problems that every one of them is looking for a solution. And I don't know if it's going to have something to do with a nuclear attack, and so some people get killed and they all get scared to death. They wiped out a million people over here. Man, we're going to have to do something. We've got to stop this before it gets out of hand. I don't know what it's going to take, but God knows. The powers that be are ordained of God. So why should we worry and fret? Does that mean we should not care anymore? It means we should abandon all of our principles and the things that we believe God teaches us are right? No. It just means we ought to cling more closely to the things God told us. What did he tell us? He says, exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Who am I thankful for? Obama. Oh my goodness, how can you say that? You know? Why? If it's God that maketh sore and bindeth up, and that woundeth and his hands make whole, then you finally begin to understand why Paul could say, I glory in my infirmities. Well, I glory in one of my infirmities. Who's that? My president. Why? Because it's God's doing. So you start trusting these things. And what happens when you begin to trust those things? For kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, and all godliness and honesty. Do you think that the Christians around the world, after they pray and everything, that God straightens it out so that they're living a quiet and peaceable life because God fixed every nation that they prayed for? Absolutely not. Where do you get this quiet, peaceable life? You get it from trusting Him. And when you begin to trust Him, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So when you find yourself in a position where you get worried about that stuff and you start to fret about what's going on in life, you know, you got to realize that no matter what you think, you still would rather have perfection than your way. What's perfection? Lord coming back soon to get us out of here. Say, when's he going to get us out? He's going to get us out just in time. When did he get Noah out? Just in time. When did he get Lot out? Just in time. I mean, that thing's going to look bad before it happens. You know that, don't you? Things are going to get kind of bumpy before that happens. He talks about that. When do you see these things come to pass? Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. So what's going on? All these Christians out there worrying and fretting, trying to get things stopped and do this and change that. Trust God some. It seems like, because of the God of this world, all the things just keep degenerating and getting worse and worse and worse. Well, if we're supposed to just pray and then be thankful and trust God, doesn't it seem like we're going to be overrun? Don't you think that good would just kind of be destroyed? Well, why do you think it's not? Who's been taking care of us the whole time anyway? The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. So when you see these things come to pass, you say, my goodness, how did this ever happen? Where did this guy come from? Where'd Judas come from? Where'd John the Baptist come from? God says, hey, I got the whole thing planned. Powers that be are ordained of God. Kind of miraculous. And those things are acceptable to God. He receives them with pleasure. What's that? When you trust Him. He should be careful for nothing. How can you do that? Trust God. We don't trust Him because our attention's on ourselves. Like that little kid going across the street. Mom or dad's got our hand and dragging us along, and we're scared of the big trucks and the traffic, all that kind of stuff. And we're just fearful as we can be because we're afraid of what's going to happen to us. If God's got your hand, what are you worried about? Does He? Is He protecting you? What are you worried about? How come you're sinking? Because you got your attention off of the one that's hanging on to you, the one that's keeping you on top of the water. Anyway, get some peace from the Holy Spirit. Look around you, and as the world goes down the drain, just say, so long. We're living in the most unusual time that's ever been on this earth. We are. And it's changing moment by moment, second by second. There's stuff going on secretly that you and I would absolutely go nuts about if we found out about it. Because God's setting all this stuff up and He's organizing it. So the only way that you're going to actually continue to love God and keep your attention on Him is to realize how great He is. And then when you go across the street, you just keep looking at Daddy, you know, instead of all the junk. And say, Lord, this is really getting exciting, isn't it? You told me about this. I told you. What do you think I told you for? So that when you see these things come to pass, you lift up your head and rejoice instead of being fearful and without faith. Let's close in prayer.